Usually when an individual is asked to speak on a particular topic, it may well be assumed that they have a particular expertise in that topic. John Peary may be asked to instruct us on the basics of building a house. Dan Soleil could be tapped to help explain the intricacies of a contract for your house and what not to do and not to do. Drew Conley would be a great resource for knowing how to exegete a passage of scripture and develop a sermon. Well, with that in mind, I've been tapped to speak on the subject of laziness. Hopefully not for my expertise in being lazy, but for my aversion to it. But you know, I say that jokingly, but as I prepared for this short talk, I became acutely aware that I do have many latent qualities of laziness that rise up in my heart regularly. And all of us need to acknowledge our need for God's grace to overcome our natural inclination toward leisure and idleness. We have an interesting phenomenon in our American culture. We tend to pendulum swing between workaholics and leisureaholics. Like so many things in our lives, we tend to take the good gifts of work and leisure and end up living in the extremes where God never intended us to live. Laziness is defined as being disinclined to activity or exertion, not energetic or vigorous. I like that. That's the understatement of the year. Disinclined to activity. The word lazy conjures up images of some shiftless, no good relative or acquaintance we know who lacks initiative, works only when goaded to do so, and does the absolute minimum to get by. Or we hear some news report about a 30-year-old man who is suing his parents because they had him evicted from their house because he wouldn't get a job. And we ask ourselves, wow, can that really be true? Now, before we proceed any further, it's important to make this note. I think it's important to acknowledge that there are cases where there are biochemical deficiencies that can adversely affect people both physically and emotionally and affect their health and can cause an individual to lack initiative and motivation. So if you've got no get up and go, see your doctor and try to find out where it went and eliminate any medical possibilities that might be there, because that is a real possibility. This is not a rant about retirement. It's not a rant about vacationing too much, because there are legitimate ways and need to rest, and we have to rest ourselves. Even Jesus got away from the crowds and rested. He had to do that. That said, God's word has much to say about laziness, and we are reminded in Scripture of the many destructive consequences of being slothful in the way we approach life. And all of us must be on our guard lest we slip into this sin. So we're going to look basically at two things and draw some conclusions. We're going to look at the theology of work. We're going to look at characteristics of the sluggard. And then we're going to draw some conclusions and applications from those two ideas. I think before we can properly deal with laziness, we need to first have a good biblical theology of work. Many of us lack a basic theology of work and therefore assume that work is a product of the fall. It's not. God designed humanity to work from the very beginning. We work because our Creator works, and we're made in His image to reflect Him. In the very first chapter of Genesis, the biblical writer refers to God's creative actions as work. Listen to what he says. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God himself is our first example of what it means to work and to appreciate the value of a job well done. By his own example, he teaches us a balanced biblical cycle of work and rest, leisure. Now we know that God doesn't need to rest because he's tired, like we get tired. But rather, God was both admiring and enjoying the fruit of his labor. Being created in his image, we are very much able to get genuine satisfaction from exercising our creativity and doing a job well, just like our Creator did His job well. For example, we come through the winter months. I like taking care of my yard. I'm actually one of those freaks who likes taking care of my yard. I enjoy getting out in the springtime, getting the weeds pulled out, getting the trees trimmed, getting the bushes cleaned up, edging the beds, mulching it. You know, by the end of the day, I am worn out. I am extremely tired. But I sit back with this smug satisfaction of how good it looks. And it feels good to have accomplished something and to be satisfied in the work which you've done. After God created Adam, we read in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, we might ask, what was there to do? Was it not a perfect world? Well, can you imagine a perfect environment for gardening where weeds and watering were not hindrances? Rather, everything grew with such lushness and productivity that we can't even imagine. I don't know exactly what his work looked like. And part of it was he was to explore and learn about everything. But work was a necessary part of God's design for Adam. Later, God gives both Adam and Eve the much broader commission to exercise dominion over the entire creation, to subdue it. So the idea and the value of work was introduced prior to the fall and the entrance of sin into the situation. And it shows us that in a perfect world, even in a perfect world, man would still work. Work is a gift from God. It's not a curse. Henry Morse, in his book, The Genesis Record, makes this observation. It is noteworthy that even in a perfect world as God made it, work was necessary for man's good. The ideal world is not one of idleness and frolic, but one of serious activity and service. And even in the new earth to come, after sin and the curse have been completely removed, Scripture says that his servants shall serve him. We will work for him. Now, work is not a product of the fall, but our negative attitude and aversion toward work is a product of the fall. Sin has stained how we view work. So instead of viewing it as a gift, as another way of reflecting our Creator, we may see it more as a punishment that is an unfortunate requirement for survival. And if you view work in this way, if you view work as a curse, then the goal becomes to create a world where you can survive without it. And idleness and leisure become the idols of our choosing. Let me say that again. If work is viewed as a curse, then the goal becomes to create a world where we can survive and thrive without work, and idleness and leisure become the idols of our choosing. In the New Testament, Paul exhorts us to work unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 read, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Now understand who Paul is talking to here. He's talking to bondservants. He's talking to people who are basically slaves. But this applies to all Christians in our various callings, no matter what our situation is. This means that our motivation to work is driven by our Father's character and by His commands. As bearers of His image, we work because He works. Such an understanding will radically change how we work, because even the most menial tasks are given high regard because we work as unto the Lord. Whether you are a successful investment banker, a custodian, or an industrious stay-at-home mom, your work has purpose and meaning because you do it for the Lord. So let me ask you this. How do you view your work? Whatever it is that you do, is it a drudgery? Is it a necessary evil? Is it simply a way to support a lifestyle? Or do you view it as yet another way you can reflect the character of your Creator Savior to the world around you as you do your work to the Lord? Second thing we want to look at or some characteristics from God's word of laziness. Characteristics of the lazy man from Proverbs. The Bible calls what we call laziness slothfulness. I got to stop here for a minute. Have any of you ever seen the little film? It's called Zootopia. I think it's ironic that they use a sloth as a worker at the DMV. And everything is done in slow motion, but I digress. The Bible calls a lazy person a sluggard. That is a word that sounds just like what it means, a sluggard. Let me give you a list of words that relate to this idea. Here are other words that connect to the idea of a slothful person or a sluggard. Complacency, apathy, unmotivated, careless, idleness, passivity, procrastination. I can't even get through that list without shaking in my shoes because I'm convicted about the things I'm even saying to you myself right now. Because I find all those things at some point in my life, in some combination, showing up in my own life. And the Bible tells us we're to resist these things. We're to fight against them. So how does Proverbs describe the sluggard? Well, the first thing it says about the sluggard is that he lacks initiative. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 says, this is my second life's verse. My first life's verse is, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. My wife told me that's my life's verse, okay? My second life's verse is, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? There are days when my alarm goes off, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? And I think to myself, just 15 more minutes. That's really all I want. I'm so glad we got rid of a clock with a snooze button on it. 10 minutes later, and an hour has gone by, and this verse would go through my mind. But how long will you lie there, old sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The sluggard is relying on other people to tell him what to do, tell him when to get up, tell him when to do his stuff. I like the way one author put it, his verbal output usually outstrips his actual production. That's a nice way of saying he's all talk and no action, okay? He's distracted by pleasure and entertainment, unwilling to get his hands dirty and work hard with others. The sluggard lacks any genuine accomplishment because he can't seem to ever get anything started. He always has to be pushed to do something. The second thing, we're going to go through these very quickly because we're very short on time. He lacks tenacity. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. That's for John Pierre and all the other hunters in here. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And Proverbs 26, 15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in his dish. Get this picture. He buries his hand in his dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, if you put these into caricatures, you would just like, is this even possible? And what this means is this. When the sluggard runs into a difficult circumstance or runs up against some resistance, what does he do? His motivation vanishes and he retreats back into his ease. He retreats back into his idleness. He takes the easy way out. It might be a growing, I'm going to start meddling here now. It might be a growing stack of half-read books on the desk. It might be many incomplete home projects still awaiting completion. It's unfulfilled promises to friends and family, or a gym membership that's never used. He just can't finish anything. Even if he ever gets it started, he can't finish it. The third characteristic we find in Proverbs is the sluggard makes excuses. The sluggard will always refuse to face hard tasks. He'll find refuge in making excuses. Again, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. And it's usually some exaggerated excuse like this. There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. I can't do this because something might go wrong. There's a terrible danger out there. The sluggard avoids hard decisions, avoids the tough conversation. The sluggard, when faced with difficulty and difficult circumstances, turns to diversion and entertainment to take his mind off the work that's before him. One writer put it this way: entertainment and leisure are his opiate. When things get tough, he retreats to the TV, he retreats to the computer, he retreats to his book, and he walls himself off from everybody else and makes excuses why he can't do what he needs to do. The fourth thing we see is the sluggard is anxious. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Because the lazy person is living contrary to the way he was created to be, the way he was made to work and build and to accomplish and to create. The lazy man is constantly restless and full of anxiety because of all the things that aren't getting done that he's supposed to be doing. And the list just piles up more and more and more. Proverbs 21 verses 25 and 26 tell us, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse the labor." All the things he wants, he can't have. They're like a weight to him because he won't labor to get them. All day long, it says, he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sluggard's bad habit of indulging in leisure and idleness leave him with many uncertainties because he doesn't have any way of providing for himself, providing for his family, providing for others that need his help. The sluggard finds himself in a perpetual state of craving without any fulfillment, the Bible says. Eventually, these unfulfilled desires will wreak serious havoc on his life and the lives of those around him. The sluggard also lives life in a crisis mode. The sluggard's life is characterized by constant trouble. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." Well, why is that? Because the sluggard doesn't get out and clean the briars out. And it gets thicker and worse and difficult, more difficult. And there's always constant trouble. Because he procrastinates, he's in a constant hurry to fulfill responsibilities. He's often annoyed at those around him who get in his way of fulfilling his responsibilities because he's waited so long he has no patience with anyone else. The sluggard's finances are usually in disarray. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." If a person wastes his time on worthless pursuits, then he's going to be in a situation financially that could be troublesome. Proverbs 24:33-34, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." He might not be able to keep a job for any length of time because of his inability to discipline his time or resist distraction and to work hard. He lives in perpetual messiness at his home. Nothing ever gets done. Simple responsibilities like paying bills and maintaining one's vehicle get neglected and cause unnecessary turmoil because you've been neglecting the obvious. The sluggard says he wants to grow spiritually, but the disciplines of regular Bible reading, prayer, theological and devotional study, regular church attendance, and consistent gospel relationships, that just requires way too much commitment. That's just too hard. And that results in all types of spiritual crises, one spiritual crisis after another, because they won't do the things they need to do to be close to God. The sluggard is also unreliable and therefore a burden to others. Proverbs 10:26 says, I love this verse, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." If you're an employer, or if you're a spouse, and the person you're connected to is a sluggard and doesn't do what they're supposed to do, it's an irritation. It's a burden. because it puts the burden back on you to do what they're supposed to be doing. He's unproductive, unfocused, concerned more about himself than he is others, not a team player, doesn't care how his actions or inaction affects others, can't function in an environment that requires diligence and self-denial. Proverbs 18:9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." This person's unreliableness puts him in the same class as a thief and a vandal, stealing time and resources from others because he won't do what he's been commissioned or paid to do. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Excuse me. Let's go on to the next characteristic. He's deluded or self-deceived. Yeah, thank you. They're on top of it up there, and I'm not on top of it here. Proverbs 21, verse 5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." The idea of slow, consistent accumulation of wealth through steady work habits is unattractive to the sluggard. He's always out for a quick, get quick, rich quick scheme, going to win the lottery, going to do something, but it never works out. He opposes any arguments from those who attempt to nudge him out of bed or away from the computer or away from the TV. He refuses counsel and despises constructive criticism. Proverbs 26, verse 16. "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Have you ever tried to help someone and all they do is smugly reject sound biblical counseling? It's frustrating. And lastly, the last thing we'll look at is the sluggard has no influence. He lacks influence. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Leadership, in order for people to follow you, leadership requires diligence, sacrifice, long hours, pain, and perseverance. The sluggard lacks motivation to lead because he hates all of that. And he'll always be forced to labor because he doesn't have the initiative to seek to lead people in the right direction. All right, let's revisit our list. Think about these words again. Complacency, apathy, unmotivated, careless, idleness, passivity, procrastination, and I added one more to the list, unreliability. To say that God is opposed to laziness would be an understatement. And it's something we obviously, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, must fight against in our lives because we're all susceptible to it. When it comes to employment, a lazy character is fairly easy to spot. You and I may be able to legitimately claim that we are not lazy employees and be very happy with ourselves. We give our employers our best. But there are many other aspects of our lives in which we must be diligent besides just our employment. Diligence is the biblical opposite of laziness. In many of those verses that we looked at tonight in Proverbs, it compared the lazy man, the sluggard, to the diligent man. Marriage takes diligence, hard work. Husbands and wives must be fully engaged in maintaining and growing and protecting their marriage. Deep and productive and influential relationships with our children don't happen by chance. They take diligence. Unity of the body here at Hampton Park won't happen if we're not committed to one another in love. We have to invest time and effort into one another. And Hebrews even tells us that we are to spur one another on to love and to good works. We're to be encouraging one another with our good works and on to good works. Church is not a product to be consumed or a sport to be watched. It requires diligence to develop deep, meaningful, Christ-honoring, sanctifying relationships. If we want to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, if we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, then we have to make the effort to be in God's Word, study it, dig into it. We must yield to the Spirit, walk in obedience, Be connected to other believers who can spur us on to good works. It's true that there is no work that can save us except the finished work of Jesus Christ. We all agree with that. I hope no one here disagrees with that statement. There's only one thing that's going to get you to heaven, and that's your trust and faith in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. But God invites us into the sanctification process. Through the power of the indwelling Spirit, He calls us to walk worthy of our calling. And that takes investment of time and effort. John Piper calls it grace-empowered work. There's so much in the way of entertainment and leisure that is vying for our time. And all of us need to be aware that we live in a world that idolizes leisure and will sacrifice legitimate responsibilities and relationships on that altar. But when we indulge in laziness and idleness, and when we allow things to steal from us time that could be used for good, to help others and to glorify God, when we waste our lives on the insignificant, then we are living contrary to our design as humans and contrary to our calling as Christians. Laziness is a killer. Resist its siren call with all you have. Laziness breeds disappointment. Disappointment breeds hopelessness. Hopelessness breeds depression, and depression robs you of your motivation, which in turn breeds more laziness. It's a cycle of death and destruction. Whether it's your approach to work or your approach to relationships, God expects us and will empower us to put the effort in there so that we don't destroy those things that are most important. Let's pray. God, help us to be more like You. You went the ultimate mile for us. You did a work for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And You've asked us, Lord, to engage in our culture in a way that when we work at our jobs, people see that we do it to You. They see a purpose behind what we're doing because we want to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, when it comes to our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with one another in the body of Christ here, help us to realize that we need to put forth the effort. We cannot just sit back and be apathetic. We cannot be disengaged in this process. We must be fully engaged, putting forth the effort to develop these types of God-glorifying relationships. And when it comes to our relationship with You, forgive us for our laziness, how we neglect Your word, we neglect prayer, we neglect time sharing the gospel with others. Father, we truly do have to fight laziness in our life because it's part of who we are in a way. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.